I now dismiss the children to their classes with Miss Stacy and Mr. Kenny. And as they go, I pray your blessing upon these children, that you will grow them to be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. Amen. Now I invite you to please pray with me and for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. We ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, today is the first Sunday of Advent, the first of four Sundays before Christmas Eve. Advent literally means appearance or arrival. It's a coming into being. The season of Advent is also the first season in the church calendar, the beginning of the church year. 4 weeks of preparation for the advent of God the Father's gift to the world, the Messiah's arrival. In Advent, we remember Jesus' first arrival in his birth, and we prepare for and await his future return. You heard that in our Advent acclamation. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Today, as we look at Advent in this sermon, we're going to look at Advent as a penitential season. Now, you may wonder, what does that mean, Advent being penitential? Well, penitence implies a sad and humble realization and regret of one's misdeeds. Sad and humble realization of and regret for one's misdeeds. Doesn't sound like Christmas, though. In the Christian tradition, Advent is understood as a penitential season, though, a season of preparation. Now, what other season in the church is known to be penitential? Lent. It doesn't take you long to think of that. Lent is the penitential season where you prepare your heart through confession and repentance for the Lord's act of deliverance and salvation in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. So in the face of our sin, for which Jesus died on the cross, it may seem a little more appropriate to repent, to enter into penitence, to prepare. But Advent is the 4 weeks before Christ's birth. It's before Christmas. The song states it's the most wonderful time of the year. Everything's upbeat. And because of the nature of the Christmas holiday, even some Christian traditions reject or ignore the penitential aspect of Advent. Why choose, as if we said, sad and humble realization of and regret for one's misdeeds when you're preparing for the most joyful holiday where, in theory, you get everything you want? They don't exactly fit together. Our passage from Isaiah 64 this morning, one of the passages for the first Sunday of Advent, it sheds light on the reason for penitence in Advent. So if you have your leaflet, I invite you to turn to page 3 for the reading in Isaiah 64. If you have a Bible, if you're at home and you have a Bible, I invite you to open it to Isaiah 64 so you can follow along. As with all scripture, though, context is crucial for understanding. So those that have their Bibles open can look back at chapter 63, the context for our reading this morning in Isaiah 64. Isaiah 63 opens with Isaiah's prophesying about the Lord's future judgment of and destruction of his enemies, using imagery from the destruction of Edom, recorded in chapter 34 of Isaiah. It's a bloody recounting. It's pretty violent. And then Isaiah notes in chapter 63, verse 10, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Who's the they there? Now he turns from the enemies of Israel to Israel herself. Israel's open rebellion against God is now in full view. How their actions have grieved the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, Isaiah declares, therefore, God turned to be their enemy. So God's declared to be the enemy of his own chosen people here in this prophecy because of their rebellion. Did you catch that? The slaughter of Israel's enemies is recalled with vivid imagery. And then God declares through his prophet that his own people have become his enemies because of their rebellion, because of their sinful choices. And chapter 63, verse 15 shifts gears to record Israel then pleading for God's mercy. It's now the people saying, look down from heaven and see, from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might? Where are you, Lord? In the hearing of their own condemnation, they cry out to God for mercy. Verse 16, they continue, for you are our Father. You are our Redeemer from of old. They cry out to God for mercy. They're suffering perhaps shame, definitely fear for the punishment that's listed there. They're feeling the Lord's reaction. They're feeling the Lord's rejection towards them. And they cry out. They're asking God to relent. And that's where our reading begins with verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. Now that verse has a different sense to it. They're crying out in desperation. We feel rejected by you. We feel separated from you, God. Oh, that you would come down again to be with us. Return to us is their cry. It's in the face of rejection, the loss of their relationship with their God, that they cry out to him to return, to come down and be with them, as we just heard in verse 1, as he had been with them before. Lord God, come down again. Verse 3, we remember when you did awesome things in our midst. Come down again. Then verse 4 of our reading today, they remind God, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. Note here, they cry out for God to come down and return to them the intimacy that they've lost with him. Now, God's declared their rebellion to them, but they don't deny their rebellion. They haven't mentioned it yet. They also don't yet confess their rebellion. They just beg God to return and make them feel better. God, we want you to change this. Imagine two people, a close relationship. Now imagine that relationship is broken through the actions of one of the two people. This person made the choices that broke the relationship. This person suffers. Now imagine the person that broke the relationship returns. They want the relationship to be renewed. They miss it, but they don't acknowledge what they've done. They don't mention what broke the relationship. They just want the relationship returned. That kind of reconciliation is going to be hard-pressed because this one hasn't acknowledged anything. A few years ago, I experienced exactly that in one of my relationships. A close friend suddenly, using the Facebook term, unfriended me. But they did it through an email. They told me they were choosing to sever the relationship that they had with me. Now, the announcement came as a shock. It was out of the blue. I thought we were friends. And they never said why. They said vague things like, well, it's a new season, it's a change. But I felt rejected and hurt. And I wondered, did I do something? What happened? What caused this? So the relationship had been broken. And I called out, can we meet? Can we talk about this? But there was no response. And so I just had to deal with it. And I finally had to let it go. Months later, many months later, that person returned. I got a text out of the blue just commenting on something that had happened in the news, as if we were still friends. And immediately, you can probably guess, I felt hurt. What is this? I ignored it, but then the text kept coming as if nothing had ever changed. Have you ever had that happen? There's no acknowledgement. I can't fix this, but it reveals to me the brokenness in the relationship. Now, looking back, I imagine maybe after those many months, they began to miss our relationship. Maybe they weren't aware of how they had wounded or hurt me. Maybe they were just feeling lonely and they longed for that renewed connection. I don't know. But it wasn't possible to have any form of reconciliation without an acknowledgement, without a sense of regret or penitence. I couldn't fix that. So with that in mind, human relationships, let's return to Israel's pain in Isaiah 64. They feel the Lord's rejection, and they know what severed that relationship. It was their rebellion against God. And as they, verse 1, cry out to God to return to them again, and in verse 5, crying out for God to meet with them as he did before, then in that same verse 5, they begin to acknowledge their actions. They acknowledge their sins. The tail end of verse 5, they say, in our sins, we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? The Jewish translation actually translates the Hebrew there. And can we be saved? They're exhibiting penitence. They're confessing before the Lord. They're repenting. And it continues. I'm going to read verses 6 through 9. The people declare, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, Lord, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. This is where the emotion hit Roy as he was reading. They continue, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord. And remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look. We are your people. Isaiah, in those verses, records the posture of a people who are crying out to God to remember them, and then with penitence, preparing for the possibility of his return. Preparing for that possibility of reconciliation in their confession and their repentance. This is the penitential posture of Advent. It's a church season that invites God's people to do the inner work of preparation for the incarnation, the advent of the Messiah. And it's in this penitence that we discover the gospel, the good news of God in Jesus Christ. The good news wrought by Jesus' advent. I've described my own human relationship, and you know that human relationships between two people, reconciliation can be messy. I don't have to tell you that. Humans can be petty. They can be unforgiving. They can be unrelenting. They can be controlling. They can be codependent. They can harbor resentment. And all of these behaviors simply come naturally to us as humans. And all of those behaviors inhibit true reconciliation and true restoration. The good news of the gospel is that in our relationship with Him, He hasn't moved. He acted in creation to create us in His image, to create us for relationship with Him. And then that relationship was broken due to sin. Then He acted in the first advent to initiate the reconciliation and restoration for His people, sending the Messiah. And now He waits for people to choose to return to Him, to receive His gift of salvation. In our relationship with the Lord, we sinned and rebelled, and God didn't move, and that's good news. Because the character of God reveals that He will not harbor resentment. He will not harbor bitterness when we confess. When we seek reconciliation with the Lord, there's no dysfunction on the Lord's side. He doesn't choose to reject us. Because as Scripture tells us, the Lord is long-suffering, always pursuing us. He's merciful, full of mercy towards His people. When you return to the Lord and repent, confessing your sins and turning back to Him, He always receives you with open arms. Think of the Father in the parable of the lost son, running to receive His son. That's the posture of God towards those who repent. Full of mercy, ultimately giving you in Christ the gift of salvation, offering that to you, that which you cannot earn. The advent of the Messiah announces to the world redemption has begun and restoration will be achieved once for all in Jesus Christ. So in light of that redemption initiated by Jesus in the first advent, you, God's people, are invited into a penitential season. You're invited to examine your heart, invited to acknowledge any idolatry or rebellion. You're invited to confess and repent. And you're invited then to receive the love of God through Jesus Christ as He welcomes you with open arms, full of mercy, full of forgiveness. This is not available anywhere in our human experience. We only experience that kind of restoration in God. And only by His restoration in us are we able to then reflect Him to the rest of the world. So that's the penitential aspect of the season of Advent. I want to conclude with two applications for you. What's it mean for you? Well, I've got two applications, and they're related to the summary of the law that we will repeat at the beginning of each service during these four Sundays of Advent. That there are two great commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor. Love God, the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So the first application of this penitential season of Advent is for you to set time aside for reflection on your relationship with the Lord as you seek to love Him. You may be very far away from Him, or you may feel far away from the Lord. You may have never turned to Him before, and that's why you're far away. You may love God, but feel that He's moved far away, or feel like He's abandoned you. You may feel angry with Him for one thing or another. You may feel like you need to blame Him. You may feel His love but desire greater intimacy with Him. Wherever you are, this season of Advent invites you to penitentially reflect and prepare and return to Him. So that's loving God in the season of Advent. Then we turn to the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. This is a little more difficult. I invite you this Advent to reflect and evaluate your relationships with family, with friends, and with coworkers. We just celebrated Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving is one of those holidays that can expose any and all broken relationships. I invite you to take time to reflect on past and present relationships. And you may immediately know where you need to take steps of repentance and confession because of broken relationships. You may need the Lord to reveal to you relationships where you may have unknowingly broken relationship. You weren't even aware of it, but the relationship was severed. The Lord may lead you to reach out. You may also need to bring to the Lord broken relationships like the one I described, where that relationship was broken and you didn't do anything. You don't know what happened and you've been rejected in any attempt to reconcile. It doesn't change the fact that you may still feel pain or rejection or that wound. The season of Advent can give you the opportunity. Gives you the opportunity to lift that relationship to the Lord and to let go. You have a choice, just as I had. You can stuff it and ignore it and harbor the resentment, or you can let go. In essence, let go of your rights to be resentful. Let go of your control and release it to the Lord. The Lord, again, who welcomes you with open arms when you come to Him. As you lift those broken relationships, He will give you the grace to forgive others, even when they've never owned their actions. In Christ, you will find freedom to love those who've wounded you, to pray for those that persecute you, that have hurt you. And there's freedom there that you can't find harboring bitterness or resentment. My hope is this Advent, every one of you will intentionally take time for reflection and renewal in your relationship with God and in your relationship with other human beings around you, so that you might experience the Lord's healing and restoration and hope and joy in new and powerful ways this Advent season and then this Christmas season and then into the new year. Together, let's embrace the season of Advent for the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.